Again, I'm glad you're here. If you open up to Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 12. Pardon the word, blessed to have the opportunity to study this sermon by Jesus Christ. I'm trying to, again, a verse that has never been a memory verse of mine, but as we began the study on the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about the applicability of this sermon. Now, there are some who would say, well, this was Jesus during the law of Moses, so none of this applies to us. But again, there was that verse that we pointed out that there were several that talked about that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. But the one that talked about that until John, the prophets were proclaimed, but since then, the gospel of the kingdom. And again, to me, that's just such a critical verse when we talk about the teaching of Jesus Christ, his doctrine. Anybody have to remember where that particular verse is? It is in Luke. Okay, we've got to narrow it down.
Narrow it down in the book.
There's a very well-known memory verse in Mark that has the same chapter and verse reference.
What's that? Probably Luke 16:16.
There you go.
15:16.
That was a pretty good clue, wasn't it? Yeah, Luke 16:16. Do you have that?
The law and the prophets were until John. From that time the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it.
Now, the last part of that verse is very interesting. And just in my daily Bible reading, I came across that, and I spent a little while with that. We'll keep that until we get there. But again, that first part of the verse is so clear and so powerful about what we need to do with the preaching that Jesus did, that we need to understand it's our means to enter the kingdom of God. It's our way of knowing what is expected of us as members of the kingdom. And so, again, I just want us to hold on to Luke 16:16. That until John, the law and the prophets were preached, but since then, Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. So, let's prepare ourselves to study Matthew chapter 5 tonight. We're going to finish up with, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then we're going to proceed on tonight to blessed are the merciful. All right, so Matthew chapter 5. Until we get through this, we're going to keep reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Again, if I can get a volunteer to read that. Jonathan?
And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
All right, so again, we're talking about what? Yes.
I have a question before we start.
Sure.
Are these called the Beatitudes, or is that a Catholic word?
These are called the Beatitudes. That is a Latin word for blessed.
Okay.
So again, that's not found in Scripture, but again, there's nothing wrong with referring to these as the Beatitudes. So, good question. All right, so again, just recapping. Who is blessed by God? First of all, we talk about who's blessed, first of all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Again, those who, again, not just nothing left over, but the abjectly poor, the impoverished, the beggarly poor, the ones who cower and cringe because of their shame over their impoverished condition. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then you take the one who is poor in spirit, how are they to react to their sinful condition? Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, the idea of mourning is not just kind of being bummed out. Again, we're talking about the type of mourning we do for one who passes away, a loved one who has departed. It means to mourn for the dead. And really, when you think about it, again, it's to mourn over our own spiritual death. And then the one who is poor in spirit has come to mourn over his spiritual destitution, his spiritual death that he has suffered because of his sins. Then, to be blessed by God is going to have a heart that is what?
Pure.
I'm sorry?
Pure heart.
We're getting there.
Oh.
But right after we went, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who mourn, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, the gentle or the meek is the one whose heart is humble, is receptive to the will of God, who again is power under control, willing to submit, to yield our reins unto God. And then the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns over their spiritual condition, who again will yield their will to God and submit. We then begin to talk about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I now realize I'm lost before God. It is my sins that have separated me from God, and I'm mourning over those, like someone mourning for the dead. And now I have a heart that's humble and meek and gentle, and I'm willing to accept His instructions. Now what is expected of me to be blessed by God is I'm going to have a hunger, a driving hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we talk about that righteousness simply, again, a very simple definition, to be right with God. I want to be right with God. But again, we go back to blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize there isn't anything on our own we can do about that. But I'm desperate to find out from God, what do I need to do to be made right? How can I be made right with you? How can I have my sins forgiven? What is it that I need to do to please you, to be right with God? And we took a look at a number of things, but I just simply want to finish our consideration of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness based on even just this sermon. What did Jesus have to say about righteousness? What did he have to say in this sermon about righteousness? Well, first of all, you don't have to go very far, just down to verse 10. What does verse 10 say about righteousness?
Some are going to be persecuted for it.
Okay. Some are going to be persecuted for it, and blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because you have a hunger and thirst to be right before God. And you're going to do whatever it is to be right. You're going to have right conduct. And again, I think let me go back just a little ways. Okay, I think I'm just writing. Well, I got carried away. Sorry about that. Again, that we have that drive, again, for the right standard of behavior. I want to live to please you. I want to live according to your standards, not according to my neighbor, my co-workers, with the rest of my family, other religious people. I want to live by your standards of righteousness. I want to be legally right before you, and I realize, again, my sins have separated me from you. I stand condemned. I stand guilty. And again, how can I be made right before you? And then my relationship with you has been severed. I'm not a friend of God. I'm an enemy of God. And I want to be right with God. I want to be in fellowship with God.
Chris, is it that you're hungering for personal righteousness, or that righteousness will prevail? That righteousness will be in the world?
Well, again, hold that thought for a couple more of the Beatitudes later. I think there's one I think that addresses, because the one who's right with God, who's blessed with God. And I think right here, right now, we're talking about making ourselves right with God. What do I need to do to be right in His sight? But there comes a point in time after we've been made right with God that we're going to turn our attention to other people. and helping them be right with God. And which of the Beatitudes might speak about that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? That's when we begin to turn our heart and mind to, it's not just about me, it's about other people. So that's what I meant about tabling that for just a moment, because our consideration for other people and righteousness in the world, it is something we need to consider. But right now, again, it's not to be selfish about this, but when it comes to your sin, it becomes very personal, doesn't it? What do I need to do to be right with God? I am an enemy of the cross of Christ. And I want to be legally right before God. I want to have the right standard of conduct. And I want to be a friend of God. I don't want to be an enemy of His any longer. And so in all three ways, again, we strive to make ourselves right with God. And that's what, again, later on in this lesson, Matthew 6:33, we know this verse, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and
His righteousness.
His righteousness above all else. Again, that's that hunger and thirst. Seeking first, because again, we're starving without it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Again, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, not a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have a flinching there, John.
I think it fits in this side of it, but it's a kind of a question, comment. I think going along with that last part, those seeking the right relationship with God, where you've got reference to Romans 10. I don't know if you planned on talking about verses 2 and 3 as well.
Well, please do.
But that's where Paul's making the application. Verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I'd rather witness that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So there's that zeal and hunger and thirst.
Right.
It's the same similar idea with it. But he says, theirs is an according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that idea ties in with the previous one, those who were meek, willing to submit themselves to God's ways of it. These here, they had a hunger, they were zealous, but yet they weren't willing to submit themselves first. And they were seeking righteousness, but instead they established their own, and they never found the righteousness of God that we're fitting into this discussion.
These all go together, don't they? Absolutely. And again, that aspect of that right standing before God, and again, talking about righteousness, and I'm glad you brought up those three verses. And I could have filled up all, you know, three slides worth on the verse of righteousness, but it's important that, again, this point about not doing good, seeking our own righteousness, our own terms, but again, God's righteousness on His terms to be right with God. Eh?
And also, it says, righteous man shall live by faith. And the righteous man shall live by faith. And
again, I get it.
That's the view of faith.
Right, that's it again, that meek and gentle spirit that I believe what you told me. By faith, again, I accept what you're telling me in terms of being made right with God. And I, by faith, I'm going to seek your righteousness. And again, not seek to establish my own. No, did you have your hand up?
No, I was reading 5:20. It says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter.
Yeah, that's one of the other points that I've got on this next chart. There's a human standard, and Jesus comes out and says that the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees, if that's your standard of righteousness, and that's what you're aiming for, you're not aiming high enough. Randy?
I brought this up last week, but I'll do it again. Psalm 119. Verse 172 says, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. To me, that's the definition, the biblical definition of righteousness. And so when you look over, I mean, we've already changed slides now, but up near the top of the other one, you've got 1 John 3:7 there. That passage, if you wouldn't mind me reading that.
That would be great, yes.
Beginning of verse 4, and then I'll go to verse 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So when I read that, righteousness is something you practice. It's just, it's something you do.
You do repeatedly.
And it goes back to my favorite verse, which not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Is there something to do?
You practice with righteousness.
And the things you, the thing you do is Psalm 119, 172. Yeah. You obey the commands of God.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Well, we think again, just hopefully again, this verse of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we get that stuck in our head. And again, we talk about all of these. There's something to do. When you're hungry, you don't just sit there. You know, he who sits on the mountaintop with mouth open waiting for turkey to fly in it, you know, waits for a long time. You know, the hungry man does something. The hungry soul will do something. And right to Randy's point here, I think we're making this, the hungry man is going to, again, turn and devour the Word of God. Because we realize that, again, righteousness is found here. And I'm not going to nibble on it. I'm not going to snack on it. I'm going to make it a daily part of my life, more than my necessary. Again, that was Job. We read that last week. Job 21, I want to say, that Job said, I consider your word more than my necessary food. So again, yeah, absolutely. That's where we find it. That's where we find it. And again, when we talk about, again, right standard of behavior, right standing before God, again, a right relationship with God, we're talking about one thing. But again, just from three different perspectives. So again, Jesus, our righteous. Number one, we must be willing to pay the price for this. That, again, the righteousness of God that we're to hunger and thirst after, there's a cost to it. Luke chapter 14, Jesus, we have a multitude before him, talking to those about those who would be his disciples. And he talked about the fact that there is a price to be paid. And you need to think about that price before you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And before you want to be blessed by him, you need to understand what is going to be required of you. That the hunger and thirst after righteousness, going back to Matthew chapter 5, and verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There's a cost involved. There's a price that we have to pay. Number two, and this is to know the verse you were talking about, we've got to, this righteousness has to exceed human standards. But again, we talk all the time about the fact that there's councils of men who get together and decide what it is that is the right standard of conduct, and what is the right standard of behavior. And I guarantee you that those who would gather together in the name of religion and even would, quote, invoke the name of Christ and say, this is what we believe the standard of righteousness is. If they did that now versus 50 years ago, would those standards have changed in the sight of men? Have God's standards of righteousness ever changed? And whatever man's standards of righteousness are, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, as Noah pointed out, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter in.
Now see, that makes me think that hasn't happened yet in some kind of way, because the Pharisees were very strict, and they could live in the way the average guy couldn't even live, the way they fasted a couple times a week, and they really keep the law. So it seems like we eventually are going to be in a situation where we can live more according to God's will than the Pharisees did.
Well, that's
now, but that's not happening yet, is it?
Well, whether it happens or not, Jesus is saying their standards, and again, you're right, they have a standard of righteousness, and again, we're getting ahead a couple of the Beatitudes. to address the pure in heart, because when the Pharisees and scribes dealt with purity, how was their purity considered?
Their purity was based on their own rules.
And from outside or inside?
Whitewashed.
Yeah, again, Matthew 23, they were very much about outward purity. You know, the washing, the cleansing, the allowing the water to drip down to your elbows and all the different things. But there was so much more than that in terms of what made a man righteous. It was from the inside out.
They made rules where God did not.
Yeah, and again, we talked about how they get with, you know, the all the different what were we talking about? All the Sabbath day. You know, there were 39 different rules they came up with. But again, it's not going beyond it in terms of, okay, the scribes and the Pharisees have 39 rules. Unless you come up with 59, you're not going to end it. No. When Jesus talked about surpassing the righteous, the scribes and the Pharisees, it's really turning it on its head.
Yeah.
You know, it's turning it upside down. You know, you think that going beyond the scribes and the Pharisees means, you know, being even more righteous on the outside? No, turn that upside down. It's righteous on the inside.
According to Matthew 23, it's about not being hypocritical.
Yeah. So it's righteous starts on the inside out.
That's what I was going to say. Matthew 23:23 is the one I think that's righteous. When it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not have left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat, swallow the camel."
Well, they go down to verse 25 and 26, is where I think about the terms of purity and their idea of righteousness.
"Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also."
So if we're going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, where are we going to clean first?
Inside.
The inside. We're going to make our heart right with God. Before we worry about the outside, will take care of itself. And that's when we talk about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's not by cleaning the outside of the cup even more. It's to turn that upside down. You know, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees by cleaning your inside first, making it pure and right in the sight of God. The other things will take care of themselves. So I think that's really what it's talking about. It's not saying take what they're doing and go even further. And the fact is that whether we achieve the standard of righteousness that God is calling us to or not, just because if I fail to live up to that doesn't mean that you can't. Again, just because our generation before us hasn't achieved that doesn't mean we're not called to.
I've always kind of looked at that as we can't be perfect. You know, any man says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar.
Right.
We can't be perfect, but God expects us to try.
And we've got to. What we're talking about is, you know, if I aim after the standard of the world, I'm aiming this high. And I'm going to make that standard. God is calling me to aim a whole lot higher.
He wants us to be like Christ.
I have to aim for Him.
Perfection.
To be, you know, so Christ is formed in me. It's going to be a lifelong journey. But stop aiming so low.
You know, I was going to say that God called us to be perfect. And I have some friends in other denominations and religions, and they say that's impossible. How can you say that? Christ is so perfect, and I said, "No, you're not reading the scripture right." And he said, "You just need to accept Jesus in your heart, and you know you're fine. And you're saved." And I said, "Well, where does it say that?" He said, "That's part of it." Yeah, and there's other things you have to do. And he says, "They just deny it and skip the page and will not read it."
Yeah.
It's just frustrating because he called us to be perfect. So I tell him how. Order to be perfect. You know, God says if you remember your sin no more when you repent. But when you've repented, God doesn't remember you to be perfect in His sight.
Right.
Yeah. But this is, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to aim for perfection. perfection. We're going to aim to be like Christ, and that Christ is going to be formed in us. Ephesians chapter 4, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Am I going to live that every day? No. You know, but when I fall short, I'm going to go back to step one, realize my poverty in spirit. I'm going to mourn over my sins. I'm going to humble myself in this sight, and I'm going to hunger to be right by confessing and repenting and make myself right with God again. But, you know, the question is, again, what are we aiming for? James?
Well, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 48, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he's pointing them in the upward direction. That's the whole point. That's the goal. It's like Ephesians 4 says about the work of the church and about unity. It's about growing to a perfect man, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's an ultimate goal, and it's a very high standard, but God's not going to tell us to do something we don't have the ability to do and not give us the help to do it.
If my goal in life, again, was to be the best basketball player in the world, and I told you that who my role model is a member of the JV team over at ABC. And you come to me and say, maybe you should aim higher, Chris. You might want to think about a professional player. You might want to think about LeBron James. You want to think about, again, who are we aiming to copy when we, again, the standard of the world is human standards. If I'm just, again, no offense, if we're just aiming to be like each other, we just slowly evolve, you know, further and further into sin, don't we? But again, if we all constantly, ourselves, individually, look to the same standard, and we'd be perfect as he is perfect. Again, there's no trends, there's no social ebb and flow. We're all aiming towards the same thing. It's going to be, again, a lifelong effort. But that's going to draw us closer to him, not again by us mirroring after each other.
You know, I was thinking the only thing that could allow us, enable us, for our righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees and Sadducees would be Jesus Christ himself. That when he cleanses us, his blood cleanses us, then his righteousness is attributed to us. Now, there's another word that he's used. We have the other word that they use.
Right.
But we take his righteousness, and then that's how our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees.
Well, right. That's why we give what's led us here. Again, go keep remembering. Poor in spirit, mourning, gentle and meek. And again, I'm not going to establish my own righteousness, but I'm going to seek yours that comes through Jesus Christ. And again, I'm going to, again, achieve his righteousness through these things of poor in spirit, mourning, gentle, hungering and thirsting, and the rest of them.
Kind of what Leonardo was saying, but more refined. Jesus, as a man, was obedient to the Father. You know, we can't be like him in being God. We can't be God.
No.
He's the Son of God. He's God. We can't be God. But the example that he set for us was, as a man, he was obedient all the way to death. Even though it meant his death, he was obedient. Although it meant his death. And we need to be the same, even if it means our death.
We talked about this on the Jesus called his early disciples, said, follow me. And we talk about the relevance of the call to follow me if he wasn't living his life on the same terms as us, right? Then again, he lived as a man. He faced all the same temptations and trials. He could say, follow me, because again, he was living his life on the same terms as we. He overcame all temptation and sin. And again, we don't. But we can and should and ought them to follow him, to seek to be like him. Because again, he came, and thank you, he lived life on our terms. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about a great high priest who again came in the form of man and overcame all sin. And therefore, we can go to him in prayer. We can go to him through him in prayer. Because again, he knows about how challenging it is to live righteously before God. So absolutely. So we must be willing to pay the price. We must exceed human standards. And I put up there again Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Because again, it's It's there in the early part of chapter 6 that he talks about beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So again, this whole idea of just doing what you're doing so other people see it, it's an outward form of righteousness, not focused on the inside. Again, but if you're doing it just to be seen by men, of doing things so that people will assume, again, from the outside, that you're righteous before God, then we're missing the mark there. And then finally, again, we've mentioned this already, we must seek it above all else. There is nothing else in life that should be more important to us than our righteousness. And again, the humility is going to take on our part. And again, I've talked with Vinny about the idea of what's it going to take for someone, especially a child of God, who has turned and walked away from the Lord. What's it going to take for them to be right before God again? It's going to take poverty in spirit. It's going to take mourning over their sins, great humility on their part to say, I want to be right again with God. And why is it so hard for those who have left the Lord to be right again? Because becoming poor in spirit and mourning and that gentle and humble spirit is very difficult to do. But that's what God has asked for us. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, as we think about all these, let's remember again the promise. The promise for those who are poor in spirit is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Again, satisfied in the New American Standard, the ASV New King James uses the word filled. Same idea. It means to take a need, to fill it up and to satisfy it. You know, there's a song, Oh, Fill My Cup. To be filled by the Lord, to be blessed by Him, to be satisfied. And when we think about being filled or satisfied, again, think about what it means to be blessed. Remember that historical definition is to have all of your needs met. It means to be fully satisfied by God. And that's what we're talking about here. For they shall be filled. Again, literally to supply food in abundance. That need that we have, the need to be right, the need for God's righteousness, God won't, you know, look at the starving soul and give him a cracker. There's going to be an abundance of spiritual blessing for the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's going to be a food in abundance, spiritually speaking, for that person. But they will be satisfied. Let's look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're back there in terms of this idea of abundance, and that's what I wanted to use this scripture for. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 10. Read down through verse 14, and somebody read that for me. Jim?
And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
So again, that idea in verse 10 and again in verse 12, New American Standard says, when you eat and are satisfied, that is, you're filled to an abundance. And he's talking about when they go into the promised land, where they can be blessed just a little bit. No, they're going to be blessed beyond measure. They were going to be filled. They were going to be satisfied. And the caution was, and we know this, and we talked about that verse in Proverbs, that what is your hunger to do for you? It's to drive you on. It's to spur you on. And what happens to a person that's no longer hungry? We don't see the need anymore. We don't see our poverty in spirit. We're not mourning over our sins anymore. And he worried about them, that when you go in there and you're physically blessed, that I'm worried about you, that you're going to forget about me. But it's that idea of being satisfied, and the idea that of all these beatitudes, that these are beatitudes that we've got to keep going. You can't point back to the fact that, well, there was that one year in my life, man, I was really spiritually hungry. I'm really hungry that year, and that, therefore I checked the box. In 2012, I was really spiritually hungry. But it's something, again, that we've got to keep this hunger going. And the more we hunger, the more we're going to be filled. Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. Again, this is in the feeding of the 5,000. When we talk about, again, being satisfied or filled, it says in verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Again, those that were the beneficiaries of the Lord's miracle, they were filled. They were satisfied. They had the abundance to the point that there was more left over than what. And again, spiritually, that's what God and Jesus, His Son, are striving to do for us spiritually. They're trying to fill us up to the point that we have everything possible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, again, that's where Paul, again, is simply saying that at times in his life, he's known what it means to both go hungry and to be filled. Again, he's had those times in his life physically when he had more than what he needed. And he's also had those times in which he didn't have enough. But again, simply using that those verses to talk about being satisfied or filled. And again, I put up Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. And if I remember right, that's talking about the prayer of a girl. Right. But then again, the feed me with the food that is my portion. Let me be satisfied with what I've been blessed with. Again, just in terms of being filled, there's a lot of verses up there. I only want to refer tonight to the ones I've underlined, and perhaps I'm going to jot down some of the others. But I want us to think about how and to whom we are looking for the satisfaction of in our lives. And if I can get somebody first to read Psalms 107, verses 5 through 9. Psalms 107, 5 through 9. Richard?
Psalms 107, verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for His loving kindness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and the hungry soul He filleth with good.
What was God trying to accomplish with His people in the wilderness? I mean, there was a more direct route to get them to the promised land, wasn't there?
Initially. Test them and show them to depend on Him.
Again, that idea. Depend on me. I will keep you sustained. I will fill you. Again, trust me. And he's trying to build that relationship with them, that trust me for your needs. And again, but it's not just the physical needs. We need to trust him and look to him. He can fill us up. He can satisfy us with needs far greater than a grumbling stomach and a parched mouth.
That's it. God didn't lead them by a circuitous route, because he wanted to be mean to them.
No.
He led them by the direct route first, and they refused it. And they needed to learn then from their mistake. And that was the lesson that they were taught.
Yeah. Learn. And again, he wanted to build that relationship with them. Trust me, I will give you what you need. I will fill you up. And again, we need to trust God for the needs that we have, that he will fill us up also. Psalms 34, verses 8 through 10. Bruce?
The afflicted will eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart be forever, live forever.
But is this Psalms 34:8?
Oh, that's 22.
Yeah, Psalms 34:8-10.
Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord and you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. For young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be want in any good thing.
So again, those who seek the Lord, those who put him first, those who are hunger and thirsting after righteousness, is there anything we're going to lack that we need? Now, in chapter 6, we're going to talk about the fact that we don't need to worry about the physical things of life. But in terms of things that are even more important than that, he will supply our needs. He will fill us up. He will satisfy us with the things that we need. Let's drop down to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 14. Randy?
Jeremiah 31, 14. I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord.
Again, Jeremiah chapter 31 is what kind of chapter? It's a messianic chapter. It's talking about when the Messiah will come in the days of the kingdom. It's at the end of that chapter that he talks about the new covenant that he will establish in which our sins will be remembered no more. But again, in this messianic time, he prophesies and says, I will fill the souls of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. And again, that's where we need to turn. We need to trust him that, again, if we seek him, that we'll be satisfied. And then finally, one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 and 2. Through the things of life, and he found that again it was like spending money for what was not bread. I mean, he kept trying things that didn't satisfy him, and ultimately we know that by the end of Ecclesiastes he came to the conclusion that if you want real satisfaction and you want to be filled, fear God and keep his commandments. That's where you get satisfaction. But again, I say to the prophet, you're kind of asked that question. Again, why do you chase after the things that you know aren't ultimately going to keep you satisfied, keep you filled, and keep you, driven for more? So God has promised, and it's interesting that, again, those who studied the Old Testament prophets, those Jews in the time of Christ, if they had known the Old Testament scriptures, they should have read and known that the Messiah was going to come and fill them up spiritually. He was going to be the one that they needed to seek after. And that God would again satisfy and fill their innermost needs. Finally, one other passage, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Okay, thank you.
Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in earth and on, or in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God.
And that's what Christ came to accomplish. Again, that we would know the love of Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ with surpassing knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants us to have more than a full belly. He wants us to be filled up spiritually. And again, that comes by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall achieve a level of satisfaction rather than that the world doesn't understand. But they don't understand. So, any other thoughts then about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? We have just a moment. Randy?
If you don't mind me reading another passage.
Of course.
John chapter 6, 35 to 40. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the hunger and thirst for righteousness and what it leads to. And what it leads to is he's going to raise us up on the last day.
We've got to stoke that hunger. And again, I think about John 4:34. If we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Again, talking with the woman of Samaria, he said, again, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Again, that's what he hungered for, was to do the will of him who sent me. And that's what we're seeking to strive after. So again, I kind of anticipated that we'd get into blessed are the merciful. But again, we're going to talk about what is mercy. And that's really at the heart of this. Obviously, blessed are the merciful means we need to understand what mercy is. And it's really simple, but the application is pretty challenging. So, Ben?
Yeah, I want to say, like, God is a jealous God, and he don't want you to hot nor cold. Just be out of his mouth. He wants to have our priorities in place for us to just him.
Yeah.
And that's the difference, like, we're giving our last day, because we don't know when that time gonna come.
No, we don't.
Like, my sister, she didn't know her time was coming. We really did.
That's right.
So we got to